Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Well, thank you. It's nice to see so many of you decided to come back, even though I was a speaker last week. So it's kind of like being a substitute teacher. I don't know what you were like in school. Me and my compatriots were bad. So when the substitute teacher came in, we were not so well behaved. Yeah, people think that just because you go to church and put some, you know, clothes on or you dress up a little bit, that you've been nice all your life. That is not true. On May 11, same date I referenced last week, thank you, 1981, at 6 p.m., about 6 hours after the story I told last week, I was standing in a room in some house on the east side of Metro Seattle. Never been there before, didn't know the people there. Strangers stood around me. I didn't know a single one of them. And they were doing something weird. They were laying their hands on me. And they were praying that God might baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And then they were verbalizing these strange sounding syllables that were completely unintelligible to me. One of them was the young man that I'd met just a few hours earlier that day. He's the one that preached to me about Jesus. First time at the age of 20 I ever heard with clarity something about Jesus, that he was a son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he was tortured and crucified as punishment for my sins, and that he died and was buried, but on the third day rose from the dead and was seen by hundreds of people, that he ascended to heaven, promising to return one day to judge the living and the dead. And as he had preached that day, about 6 hours earlier, God had flooded my inner being with his presence. I came to understand later that it was at that point that I became indwelled by the Holy Spirit, i.e., Spirit of God took spiritually dead me and joined himself to me and caused me to come alive on the inside. Man, I never felt so alive as I did in that moment. I'd surrendered to Jesus on the spot, determined that I would follow him for the rest of my life. And I had now come to this house with these strange people. In fact, a fair number of them were from the South, which I felt at home with because my dad being in the military, you know, the South, I believe, supplies more people historically to serve in the armed forces in America than any other region of the country. And so many of the people that I grew up with, even though I was in Germany, were from Southern families being stationed over there, and we were attending school. So Southerners, strangers, laying hands on me, speaking in tongues, I thought, what in the world is going on? No religious background, never been to church. Never been to church, not even a conservative church. Maybe that helped me. I'd come to the house to be water baptized. Nobody told me about this thing that was going on. And now as they prayed for me, I felt an invisible presence come on me that shot from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet and back up again. I spoke 3 syllables of some unknown language. That was it. That's all I got. They call that tongues in the Bible. I don't know if I'd call it tongues. I'd probably call it lips. I wasn't there yet. But my life would never be the same again. That day was the beginning of my journey with God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, we quoted the last 2 weeks. Carlos Antonio did a fabulous job, and then I taught last week on water baptism. Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise," talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, "is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so this mini series we're doing right now is focusing once again on the basics. Now, you may know the basics inside and out, but my guess is that many of you don't. You may know it and have applied it for your life, but do you know it well enough to pass it on to somebody else? That's what I want to challenge you with this morning. On the other hand, if you never walked this out yet, then you need to walk this out. You need to respond. But the basic question was, what shall we do? In light of the fact that God has made this Jesus Lord in Christ, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, that he's coming again one day, that he will judge you personally, that he will raise everyone from the dead that's ever lived. He'll renew creation. In light of all of that, well, how are you supposed to respond? One is repent, or another way I say it is just surrender. Surrender to God being the boss of your life. Let Jesus be your leader. He knows what he's doing, and he cares about you. Two is to get water baptized. Not an option, as we said last week. And then three, he says, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself. And then reading a couple verses later, you hear about next week, the consequence was is that they were added to the church. So they didn't just go back to life the way it was, but they knit themselves in relationally into a community of people who were genuinely intent upon wanting to know God and to follow Jesus. This text I want to use as a springboard today to talk to you about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many of you in this room, probably the majority, have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. A fair number of you have probably experienced even speaking in tongues. But I dare say that there's some of you in here that are indwelled by the Spirit, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what the Scriptures teach is that they are not one and the same thing. They are not necessarily coterminous. But rather, on numerous occasions in the Bible, we see that these are two distinct experiences with God, the Spirit. And if I was to make a basic doctrinal statement or proposition with regard to this issue, it could be said this way, that everyone who repents and believes in Jesus is indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes inside and lives in every person who's a genuine Christian. No matter where they're at in their walk with God, whether they're doing great or not so great, if at some point you turned and surrendered to God and you believed in Jesus Christ, then whether you were water baptized or not water baptized, whether you ever went to church or you didn't go to church, whether you ever read the Bible or you didn't read the Bible, whether you ever did some sacrificial act for God or didn't do some sacrificial act for God, God adopted you at that moment into his family, and he caused his Spirit to dwell on the inside of you. You have a responsibility now to walk that out, but he hasn't abandoned you. He's still committed to you, even if you've been terrible in your commitment to him. But even though everyone who repents and believes is indwelled by God's Spirit, the Bible also teaches us that they should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Think about Jesus himself. God's Son took human nature to himself. True humanity, a recapitulation of Adam. a fundamental prototype of the image into which all of the redeemed are to be conformed. A restoration of the humanity that was lost so long ago in the initial rebellion. The full image on display. And he is assumed, although it's never explicitly stated, all of the anecdotal evidence is there internally within the Bible, as well as from a theological perspective, that Jesus was indwelled by God's Spirit from the moment of his human conception inside of Mary's womb. Yet, the Spirit of God did not come upon him with power until the age of 30. Prior to that time, there is no display in his life of any kind of signs or wonders. There's no public ministry in which he engages to authoritatively teach and preach the Bible, and yet the whole life he's living for those 30 years is lived out in intimate communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit. Nobody even thought that he was the Messiah during that time, other than the very few who had it supernaturally revealed to them on the basis of direct spiritual enlightenment and not on the basis of the external evidence that would later be provided when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. What about his disciples? His disciples had a similar two-stage experience with the Holy Spirit. In an act that echoes the Genesis account of the creation of Adam, Jesus, on the first day of the resurrection, breathes into his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and yet tells them later to wait for the promise of the Father when they would be clothed with power from on high and the Holy Spirit would not come to dwell in them, but would come upon them. And the prepositions are important in building an understanding of how God wants the Holy Spirit to relate to you. In versus upon. A similar two-stage experience is also reported concerning the Samaritans. You can read about them in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 8. They believed Philip's preaching about the Messiah, and they were water baptized. That means that they were born again. The Spirit of God lived in them. And yet the Bible tells us that the apostles sent two of their members down to Samaria to explicitly pray for them that the power, that the Spirit of God would come upon them. And they laid hands on them and prayed for them. If we were to collect all of the data in the New Testament, looking particularly in the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts, and in a few places in some of the other epistles, we would basically be able to say the following. Every person who repents and believes the gospel concerning Jesus receives the indwelling of God's Spirit. Consequently, they are one in spirit with the Lord. They're able to develop a personal relationship with God. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, indwelled by the Spirit, but not yet having the Spirit come upon him with power, already demonstrated the rich depth of his spiritual life as recorded in Luke chapter 2. Even though the Spirit had not yet come upon him with power for his public ministry, he possessed a deep awareness of his relationship to God the Father. And he had a profound understanding of the Scriptures, all of which is mediated to his humanity by the Holy Spirit. Anyone who is a Christian is capable of producing the fruit, or what we could call the virtues, or demonstrate or cultivate the character of the Spirit of God simply because the Spirit lives inside of them, regardless of whether the Spirit of God has empowered them for mission. That's why it's possible to meet Christians who have been empowered and who may speak in tongues and have been used by God to bring about healings and to prophesy, but you never want to be their friend because they have lousy character. They have faith, but they have not cultivated character. Now, if I had to choose for my friends between somebody who operates in all the power of the Holy Spirit but has flaky character, or to choose somebody that is filled with the virtue of love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and joy, actually, I don't even have to think about it. But you know, God doesn't want you to just go through life as Jesus did, as is demonstrated at the age of 12 and on up through his adolescence and on through his early adulthood, and be all virtuous and be full of fruit, but ineffective. One reason why some people don't get adequately empowered by the Holy Spirit is because they do not put themselves in a place where they are in need of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Some people would rather live a quiet life and keep to themselves and never put their faith out on a limb and never take a stand publicly, never make themselves available to other people. And so they have no desperate need, no hunger, no faith that has to reach out and grab a hold of God and say, I need your help so I can be an effective witness for you and make a difference in this world. But for the person who surrenders, not just so they can go to heaven when they die, not just so they can participate in the resurrection when Jesus returns, but the one who says, I want to participate in your mission, whatever that may mean for me in my life, whatever you would call for me, whatever sacrifice I would have to make, in whatever vocation you've called me into, the person that says that is going to find that God is going to put them in places and deal with their conscience and with their will in such a way that they're going to need God's help to make a difference. Some of you are living boring lives. And I'm sad for you. I am not condemning you. You're living a substandard Christian life. And it's because you don't put yourself in a position where you need God to come through. You know, following God, I mean, truly following God is risky business. Now, some people who are unsaved, they just naturally bend towards living a life of risk. Some of it legally, some of it illegally. But if you want to come alive, listen, it's one thing to enjoy God on a personal level and maybe with a nice quiet family or something like that. But to get into situations where you need a miracle, you need a breakthrough, you need God to show up because you've been boasting on him, right? You've been boasting on him, talking about all this stuff that he can do. And then somebody in need actually believes what you're saying and takes you up on it and asks you to call on your God to come through. Maybe they start pouring their heart out to you about all these issues that you have no clue on even what to say to them. If you have any kind of a conscience that cares, you're going to want to try and help them in some way. And when you find yourself in that position, don't try to be clever, but turn to God and ask for help. But don't do just some kind of like weak, anemic prayer. My God, I've heard so many weak, anemic prayers in my life. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about forget everybody else in the room and talk like you're actually talking to God. Like you really believe he's there. Like you're desperate for him. Like you need his help. You care enough about the other person. You're not just desperate so that you don't look bad. You're desperate because you care about the other person. And out of that burden, you know, there's a, when Paul is writing the Colossian believers, he talks about prayer and he uses this word that gets translated struggling. Sometimes it's translated wrestling. It's the word in the Greek, agonizomai. I don't know if you can catch the syllables, agonizomai. What does that sound like? Agonize. He's talking about prayer that they knew in the first century where people are so burdened for others that the kinds of prayer that they're praying are not these pleasant platitudes. They are these deep, heartfelt burdens and cries that are coming from the heart, the depth of their soul, because they care about the other person. The Holy Spirit will help us with all of this. The purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be empowered to engage in God's mission. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said to them, this is after his resurrection, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Or again he says, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then once again, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As Peter said, and we quoted earlier, I'll quote it again, this empowerment is intended and available for every person who believes in Jesus. It's not for some elite, you know, spiritual strike force. It's not for the mature. It's for everybody. There's no qualification other than being hungry and wanting to be used by God. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This empowerment is not one time. I've met too many people that talk about some profound experience in their past, and that's where it remained, in their past. But the scriptures tell us, especially the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit's empowerment is repeatedly available. Acts provides us with examples of believers being filled or empowered on a repeated basis. As one example, the Apostle Peter, it's mentioned on four different occasions that he was either being filled with the Holy Spirit or that he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, said the following, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And the verbal tense in the original Greek for the phrase "be filled" or the verb "be filled" indicates an ongoing action. As one commentary says, the imperative makes it clear that this is a command for all Christians, and the present tense rules out any once for all reception of the Spirit, but points to a continuous replenishment. In other words, it could just as easily be translated, continue being filled. Continue being filled. And you know, my own experiences, I mean, that is a part of my life. And sometimes there are longer periods of time that go in between. Most of the times, that's not God's fault. Usually it's because I've not put myself in a position where I feel like I need help, right? I mean, I was raised to be self-sufficient, independent. Do it by yourself. Don't ask anybody else. In fact, even if there's opportunity for them to feel good and serve you, don't do it. Do it yourself. But if you put yourself in a position where you need God's help, he'll come and fill you again and again. What are the keys to being filled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis? Surrender, hunger, prayer, worship, those are central. Those are the things that God responds to. Speaking in tongues, when you look at the book of Acts, was the normal experience of the first believers when they were baptized in the Spirit. This last Wednesday, on purpose, I did a whole lesson that kind of was a comprehensive overview of what the Bible teaches about speaking in tongues. And so they made an audio recording, we did, our media team, and all the teaching notes are posted online. So if you were to go online and you wanted to learn more about the whole strange phenomena of speaking in tongues, I would point you there. I'm gonna just make a couple comments here. When you read about people being filled with the Holy Spirit and the first occasions in the life of the early church, you have all kinds of responses. People prophesy, people praise God, but there's one in particular that occurs repeatedly, and that's speaking in tongues. This apparently was a customary benefit bestowed upon all of the Christians of the first century who were initially filled with the Holy Spirit. What is speaking in tongues? It can be described as a Holy Spirit-enabled verbal utterance spoken by people. It originates from your own human spirit and is usually directed to God in prayer and in worship. It's comprised of content that is intelligible to God, but most of the time not to humans. Speaking in tongues results in the edification of the speaker or the person praying or worshiping and the glorification of God. In other words, it strengthens you spiritually, and that's what I find to be the case. There are five times in the book of Acts that we have specific historical instances recorded where people are initially filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues was experienced by every believer present, according to the text. That includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. I like that thought. Mary speaking in tongues, that blesses me. At Cornelius' household, every person there spoke in tongues. So in other words, when the Spirit first broke out, poured out upon Jewish believers, every believer. Spirit first poured out on Gentile believers, every believer. When Paul found a group of men from Ephesus and he prayed for them, every one of them spoke in tongues. When the apostle Paul, who at the time was only known by Saul, had his encounter with Jesus, and then Ananias prayed for him. We know later on from what Paul wrote that he spoke profusely in tongues. The only one we don't know about is Samaria, but silence is not anything definitive. So the overall biblical evidence supports the proposition that persons being baptized in the Holy Spirit should expect to receive the ability to speak in tongues. However, the biblical evidence does not permit the proposition that unless you speak in tongues, it's evidence that you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can't say that. I mean, the scriptures just don't teach that. And I've met too many people that have the evidence of the power of God working through their life who have never spoken in tongues. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I have received the ability to speak in tongues. I mean, this morning, I was tired, you know, long week, lots of stuff going on. And so, you know, you don't want to get up here and just kind of do this as a professional exercise, believe me. And so on the second song in worship, man, I mean, the Spirit of God just came and flooded me. And I felt myself lifted up in the Spirit, brought straight, as it were, like metaphorically, into the throne room of God. As though, like, nobody else was in the room, just me and God. And man, I was praying in English, and I was praying in tongues, and I felt the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit just begin to fill me. I need that for what I do. You know, whatever it is that you're doing in life, God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you with power. He wants to use you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your educational environment, with family. God wants to use you. It doesn't mean you have to have a personality like Pastor James. It doesn't mean you have to have a personality like me. It doesn't mean you have to have a personality like Lady Lowe or somebody else. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you and empower you and work with you and through you as you are, for who you are. Last thing I'm going to finish with here is just two little observations about how people were filled with the Holy Spirit. When we look in the book of Acts and we read these accounts, first of all, one thing is clear, that God did not fill people who had not repented. And so the number one issue that you have to ask yourself is, have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Number two, not in every case, but in almost all the cases, people were water baptized first, but not in every case, okay? I was actually filled with the Spirit before I was water baptized. But as a general rule of thumb, I would recommend water baptism first. And then third, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, one of two ways it happened. Either the Holy Spirit just sovereignly came upon people without any human agency mediating the experience, i.e. nobody standing there with you, praying for you, laying hands on you. And then, of course, the second way is that you see people praying for others to be filled and laying hands on them. And the nice thing about one of the accounts, that the superstar, the man who turns out super criminal Saul, who turns into superstar the Apostle Paul, the man who prayed for him, so far as we can tell, he was a no-name. Well, we know his name, Ananias, but we don't. There's nothing that says he was a leader or a big shot or important or one of the apostles, right? You know what that means? And, of course, we've seen this played out in 2,000 years of church history. God can use you. You don't have to be some superstar. You just have to know how to get the Bible, open it up, talk to somebody, teach them a little bit, raise their expectancy, tell your own story. And if you sense that they're hungry, you lay hands on them. You pray for them. You don't have to be in no church service. It doesn't even have to be a formal Bible study. It could be in a restaurant. I mean, you could be having a picnic or whatever. Whatever. You could be anywhere. I mean, frankly, you could even be in a bar. God would fill somebody with his Spirit in a bar if somebody was repenting and hungry. On a practical note, this purple book, we've got them available again. Suggest a donation, whatever. You have no money, take one if you're going to use it. You know somebody that you could persuade to go through these Bible studies? Grab one. There's a chapter in here on the Holy Spirit, and it does a good job of helping lay some of this out. Short version, one-to-one booklet. No scriptures to look up. They're all printed out for you. Abbreviated. It also has all of the info. And this one's available as an app that you can download on your phone or mobile device. Our Connect class, that's the one where we teach some of the foundations like we're doing in this series, tell you a little bit about Bethel. That's every Sunday. We have classes at 9 a.m., 11 a.m. You know, you get tired of coming in here. Maybe there's somebody you want to avoid. Go to our Connect class. It's right around the corner. Then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll discover more about forgiveness. Then you'll be happy to come back in here again. We teach the Connect class also once a month on a Saturday, where we do the whole thing all in one shot. Here's, as I close, there's two things basically I want to say. I want you to learn more. Now, I don't want you to learn just so you can know it. I want you to know stuff well enough to persuade somebody else. right? Use the tool. I mean, the tool, so what? If you know your Bible well enough, you don't even have to use these tools. But the advantage of using a tool is that it shows somebody else a tool that they can turn around and use. It's reproducible, see? So learning is one thing. The second thing, though, is I want you to experience more. Man, you know, when I think back on my life, especially when I'm not happy with my life. You ever not get happy with your life sometimes? Like maybe you don't like yourself that much sometimes. Anybody else ever like that? All of us have an innate sense that we should be like this, but usually we're, you know, we're landing slightly below that bar, right? Or circumstances, right? Sometimes life doesn't turn out the way that you wish. Sometimes it feels like God's not answering your prayers. You know, why this, why that? Then there's all those people out there. You know, like if you're not already discouraged about yourself and then circumstance, then there's the humans you got to deal with. I mean, there's a lot of them that just are annoying, troublesome. Some of them actually, frankly, downright evil. But you know what helps? Man, remember. Man, I remember when God did this. I remember when God did that. I remember when God touched me. I remember when he filled me. I remember when one time it looked like there was no way out and God broke through. All of that because of the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone in here and everyone who hears my voice live or later, Lord, through the recording. We do pray. Lord, stir hunger in our hearts.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.